Christians, it's been written by secular people, historians of other belief systems and other culture groups that has confirmed that what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's just look at a few points regarding the resurrection and why we can take the resurrection as a fact beyond any reasonable doubt. First pointer that we can look at is the disciples and those that knew Jesus were willing to die for what they've seen to be true. We have to ask ourselves the question, who is willing to die for a lie? Who is willing to die for a lie? Now, if we look at the early Christians, guys, they've been tortured like we have no idea. We have no idea what kind of things these early Christians went through. They've been tortured, but they refused to renounce Christ. They refused to renounce Christ. And there's a guy called Cornelius Tacitus. He's a Roman historian. And he actually wrote, he wasn't a believer. He was a secularist. He was part of the Roman Empire. So, and he was one of the main historians of his culture and of his generation. And he wrote about the tortures that the Christians had to go through under Nero, who was the Roman ruler at that time. I'm going to share a bit of the story. Some of them are grim, but it's important for us to understand the background. That's why I'm so blessed by Matthias' testimony of also our brothers and sisters that are to this day being killed. You know that a Christian is being killed every 3 minutes for their faith. Every 3 minutes. By the time that we finish with the sermon, it's probably going to be 40 more Christians killed for their faith. Tactic, huh? You don't think about it like that. So, Tacitus, he writes the following about Nero. He says, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class that is hated by the people called Christians, by the populace. He covered them by skins of beasts, so he'll skin a animal, take that raw skin, wrap it around the Christians, and then they were torn by dogs and perished. We'll put them in a cage with these hungry dogs, and they would tear the Christians to pieces because they go after the skin. They're hungry. They were nailed to crosses, so the Christians were crucified, or were doomed to flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero was known for having lots of garden parties at night, and the way that he would bring light to the party was to smear Christians with tar and burn them alive while they're having these parties. That's the kind of persecution that the Christians faced in the early church. All right, and it's important for, like I said, it's important for us to have this background, because from this flows also 2 points. Because some people say that the disciples, remember we're talking about who would die for a lie. Some people said that, or many people actually say that the Christians have stolen the body of Jesus. They've stolen it. That's a good statement. But is it true? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And from that follows a second point, that's that the disciples and the early Christians lied about the resurrection. In other words, they knew that the resurrection was not true, it was a lie, and they spread that lie then to their surrounding communities. Yeah? That's what many people say. That's what many people believe. Now, if the disciples did steal the body of Jesus, then obviously they knew it was a lie. Would you agree? It's just logic, nah. But the question, again, that we have to ask ourselves is, if I know that something is a lie, would I be willing to die for it? Especially if I face the tortures that these people faced in the early church. Would I be willing to die for such a lie? I mean, if you look at the hundreds of confessors of the resurrection, surely one of them would have broken under the pressure, would have broken under the tortures. If not to relieve his own pain, then to relieve the pain of those of his families, because they were tortured as well. They were, I mean, it was wicked people. Boys and girls, husbands and wives, even parents were tortured if one confessed Christ. That whole family was tortured. Surely someone would say, listen, we actually stole the body. You can go find it wherever. Just let my family go. Right? And yet, that's not what we find. There's not one account of any Christian renouncing Jesus, even going through the tortures that they went through. As a matter of fact, we see the opposite. We see multiple accounts of post-resurrection appearances, and we see that hundreds of eyewitnesses who are willing to suffer and who are willing to die for that what they've seen to be true. That's what we see. We don't see the opposite. Now, I know that some people in the past have died for a lie. Yes, I agree with that. But the difference between those people and the disciples is that those people thought that their lie was truth. That's the difference. You know? If I believe something to be true and it's a lie, then I can understand why someone would die for that lie. But this is not the case here. The disciples would have known it was a lie if they had stolen that body. And yet, they were willing to go through those tortures. You see, the disciples didn't have to create the truth. They saw the truth, and they were willing to die for that truth, because they've seen him in life. Some people say that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, that they actually stole the body. Now, the body of Jesus. Now, we must understand that the Sanhedrin, they wanted to squash this, inverted commas, sect called Christianity. It was spreading like wildfire. It was completely out of control. They couldn't control it. And they wanted to squash it. They wanted to put a stop to it because they were losing many of their converts to Christianity. So is it feasible that the Sanhedrin would have stolen the body? Well, if they did, why didn't they show the body of Jesus when Christianity started to spread like wildfire? I mean, the best way to crush Christianity, to crush the story of the resurrections by saying, here's the body, we've got it. Right? That would make sense. But they didn't. You know why? Because they couldn't. Why? Because they didn't have the body. That's why. So that theory is torn apart. Some people claim that Jesus faked his death and he escaped from the tomb. Now that's quite funny, actually. It's quite ridiculous. Just imagine this scenario. Jesus was beaten silly, right? He was beaten with sticks and with fists. He was tortured. He was lacerated. He was slashed up with that whip. Some experts say that the kind of whips that they use, having 40 lashes on you in the Roman, you know, in that time, 2,000 years ago, having 40 lashes, it will rip pieces of flesh out of your body. And after 40 lashes, you'll be able to see the internal organs of that human being. You'll be able to see the lungs of Jesus, all right, from his back. So he was lacerated. He was stabbed with a spear in his side. He suffered tremendous internal damage. He suffered tremendous blood loss. And what I want to ask is, how can a man survive such an ordeal, then fake his death, sit in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights without any medical attention, without any water, without any food? Then after the third day, this man himself rolls away a stone, 1,300 kilograms of weight, by his own, undetected by the Roman soldiers. He escapes the tomb, undetected by the Roman soldiers, and he appears to his disciples, convincing them that he is in good health, that he's okay, he's actually strong. How's that possible? See the ridiculous statement of Jesus faking his own death? It's impossible. Oh, yeah, and then Jesus disappears without a trace. No one sees him again, ever. No. That theory also doesn't hold. The truth is rather that Scripture confirms that Jesus appeared in good health to hundreds of witnesses. There are many statements throughout the Bible, many passages confirming it. I just highlighted Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. The fact is that the tomb is empty. The fact is that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then where is his body? Where is the body of Jesus? Because the disciples didn't have it. The Romans didn't have it. They also wanted to put an end to this Christianity thing because it made the Jewish leaders upset. They wanted to please the Jewish leaders. So they couldn't deliver the body. The Jewish leaders couldn't deliver the body. So where is it? Where is the body of Jesus? It's at the right hand of God the Father right now, sitting on his throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Another point that we need to consider is Paul's conversion. We must always remember that Paul hated the church. He hated Christians. He was a zealous Pharisee and he wanted to eradicate Christianity. He wanted to squash it completely. And he was on a mission to do it. And he was actually quite successful up to one point. And he transformed from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle of the church. What caused that transformation? An encounter with the living Christ caused that transformation. The last point I just quickly want to highlight is the disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus were a fearful lot in the Garden of Gethsemane. They ran away when they had an encounter with the authorities. They ran away. They feared what was potentially coming upon them. They actually had a bit of a cowardice streak in them, as we see with Peter, renouncing Jesus. But after the 3 days and the three nights, a couple of weeks thereafter, we see these disciples turning into bold, courageous witnesses of the gospel, who didn't fear death any longer, who didn't fear any persecution any longer. Why? What made that change? Because they saw the living Son of God themselves. Now, if we look at other religions, you know, we don't find the concept of a Savior in other religions. We only find this in Christianity. If we want to find the body of the founder of other religions like Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, you will find the body of those founders of those religions. But if you want to find the body of the founder of Christianity, you're not going to find it here on earth because he's not here any longer. He's been raised from the dead. And that, my friends, is the ultimate verification that what Jesus claimed about himself is the truth. That is the verification. Jesus didn't just talk. Jesus backed his words up with what he did through signs and wonders. And the greatest of those is having been raised from the dead. Having been raised from the dead, claiming or confirming that his claims is substantiated. One can believe his claims that he is, after all, the Son of God, the one who has come to redeem man so that man can be with him for all of eternity. Now, you know, we are also walking with this resurrection hope inside of us. Yeah? I hope you are, because I am. Walking with this resurrection hope inside of me. That, you know, there will be a day when I die, that this physical body is going to say, it's finished, my time is over, game over, here on earth. But we will be raised in our glorified bodies as well. And that is something I'm really looking forward to. But I just want to touch a few pointers around that. As we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15, 35, Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, Paul anticipates here that some people will question the resurrection because they do not understand the resurrection. They do not understand what kind of body we will have, how it will be like. And because of that, they're doubting the resurrection. And Paul says, hang on. You've got to look at it as a seed that germinates. That's what he basically says from 36 to 41. He says our bodies is like a seed that germinates. This body, or a seed must first die before it can grow, right? A seed must first die and germinate, and then it will sprout up, and depending on what seed it is, transform into a tree, or like a wheat kernel, lots of wheat on it. And it's basically like an acorn. You know what an acorn looks like? Eh? Acorn seed. About that big. Got a little doppy on it. If that thing falls on the ground and germinates, starts to grow, it develops into a massive oak tree. Does it look the same as an acorn? No. It's completely different, yet the same. But it's been transformed through its death and resurrection, in inverted commas. Yeah? And so our bodies will be buried in the ground, but when it's raised, it will be glorified. And our bodies will go through that transformation itself. So right now, our bodies is like that acorn seed. When we die and are resurrected, we'll be like that oak tree. Yeah? Completely different. Yet we will still recognize one another. Verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What the Holy Spirit tries to highlight to us here is that the physical body is corrupted and it will perish. I think a lot of people are hoping for the rapture so they don't have to go through the death experience. Fair enough. But the fact is, your body will still die, actually. Because we need the glorified body. This body will be cut off because it's corrupted. It is perishable. But our glorified bodies is eternal. It lasts forever and it will never decay. It will never have sickness. It will never have suffering. It will have never disease and it will never taste death again. That glorified body. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. You guys, you know, and you know it, in this natural realm, we are very limited. We are so limited. We can only be at one place at one time. We've only got two hands to do a specific job. Yeah? You can't do more than that. We've got limits in this realm. But not in our glorified bodies. There is no limit with our glorified bodies. With our glorified bodies, we will still eat. Praise God, I love eating. We will still eat. We will move through walls, stones, doors without opening up, move through them. We can be at any place, at any time, in a wink, the clap of a finger. Heavenly Jerusalem is about 1,300 kilometers by 1,300 kilometers. Square. Either a square cube or pyramid. One of the two. We're not sure. Unless Jesus has got another shape in heaven that we're not aware of. Possible. Yeah? A city, 1,300 by 1,300. Whew. Times that with each other? I don't know. I don't do the math. That's a lot, man. There's a lot of kilometers. A lot of people can stay there. Yeah? Some is going to be in the north, some in the south, some in the east, some in the west. We got to do some stuff in there. We're just going to have pinnacolatus. Jesus is going to have us on a mission. Yeah? So, you know, if Herky is in the southeastern part, and I'm in the southeastern part, like the good part, and the bad part, like the northwestern part, you know, and he needs to come sort us out, he can be there immediately. Yeah? Don't have to book a mango ticket. Instant. It's with us. That's what we see Jesus could do. And the word says that we will be like him. So the glorified body won't have any limitations like this corrupted natural body. Because there's a very big difference between the two. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What the Holy Spirit is highlighting to us there is that this body cannot enter heaven. This body cannot enter heaven. And I heard a very interesting commentary recently on Exodus 32, where the author or the commentator says, well, Exodus 32, just to give you background, that's where Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he's in God's presence. And he wants to see God. He wants to see the glory of God. And God says to him, listen, Moses, you can't face me because you will die. Yeah. So, but what I will do, I'll put you in the cleft in the rock. I'll put my hand over you. And as I pass by, I will take my hand away and you may see me. And this is what God does. He moves by and Moses look at the back of Jesus, because it was Jesus. Look at the back of Jesus and his face shines so much when he comes down the mountain. The Israelites are so fearful of this shining face that he needs to put a veil over him. And that was just looking at the back of Jesus. He didn't look at the front, the full picture Jesus. Now, what this commentator said, and it really witnessed to my spirit, I felt I just want to share it with you. It's a theory, it's not, you know, but it just makes so much sense. Is what he said is, you know, it's not that God wants to kill us when we see his presence, his glory. It's not that God wants to kill us when we see his glory. I mean, God loves man. But the fact is, our physical bodies cannot contain the glory of God. Our physical bodies has not been made to contain the glory of God, to contain heavenly glory. It's like a fish cannot live on land. He's not been made to do that. He needs to be in the water. Just so our bodies cannot live, this physical, natural body cannot live in heaven. It needs to die so that the mortal body can be changed into an immortal body. And that immortal body is what can live in unity with God. Now think about this. I mean, Moses, you saw the back of Jesus. And that made his face glow. Now, if our mortal bodies cannot handle looking even at the glory of God, I'm only talking about looking at the glory of God, how much less will our mortal bodies be able to handle that glory being revealed through us? Because that glory won't be available only to Jesus and the Father and angels. That glory will be inside of us, manifesting through us. Our bodies here on earth cannot handle it. Only our immortal, heavenly, spiritual body can handle that kind of glory. And that's the kind of glory that Jesus is going to give us. As we meet him. Now, obviously, we have a relationship with God here on earth through our spirit. Yeah? Through our spirit, we have a relationship with God. But these bodies are incapable of heavenly glory. I read a book once of I read a book once of a lady who had a vision. She was actually, she claims, transported into heaven. In the spirit realm. And when she got there, every time that she gets there, her body starts to shake here on earth so much that people think she's got an epileptic condition. Yeah? Every time that she enters into heaven, her body has got a reaction to that heavenly glory. Just throw it in there. But you know, guys, when we look at death as reborn Christians, we can look at death as a very positive thing. When we look at death as reborn Christians, we can look at death as a very, very positive thing. Because we would never be able to live in the spiritual realm in perfect unity with God if this physical realm doesn't end. Some people want to be with God. Who here wants to be with God? Yes? Okay. Who wants to die? Yeah? Oh, I want to be with God, but I don't want to die. You know? It's like, that's a reality. Now, I'm not saying that we should seek our death. Yeah? Not at all. What I am saying is that death is something we can look forward to. Because when we die, we've got a hope in front of us. An eternal hope. With our eternally glorified bodies with Jesus. It's a transition into something that is far, far better than what we've got now. So, Fisa, can we just take it? Thanks, buddy. Okay, so to wrap it up, guys, why is the death of Jesus important? Well, first of all, it witnesses of the power of God Himself. If God exists and if He made the universe and has power over it, He has the power to raise the dead. But if He does not have such power, then He is a God that is not worthy of our praise and our worship. If He can't raise the dead, why should we praise Him? What are we hoping? Yeah? You see, only God who created life can resurrect life after death. And in resurrecting Jesus from the dead, God reminds us that it was Jesus' sacrifice that was acceptable to Him. It wasn't the sacrifice of any other guru, religious guru out there. It was the sacrifice of Jesus that was acceptable to Him. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is the true atonement for our sins. If Jesus stayed dead, that would indicate that His sacrifice was not sufficient. However, the opposite is true. Jesus is not dead. He is alive, proving that His sacrifice is sufficient. His resurrection also proves His deity. He wasn't only a man here on earth. He was God on earth. Worthy of our praises. Worthy of honor. And worthy of glory for all of eternity. It also proves that God has the power to raise us from the dead. And that's why we can live with that hope inside of us that one day we will be raised in a glorified state. Those who believe in Jesus, they will not remain dead, but will be resurrected with an eternal hope. Now, guys, and all other religions, they were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave. But we can take comfort in the fact that God became a man, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day. And we're going to follow in His footsteps. That is the hope and that's the glory in front of us. Can we just stand? I just thank You, Father, for Your great love. Just thank You, Father, that You've made a way for us to be with You. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the bridge between this realm and to walk in the throne room of God. To come to our Daddy and sit in His lap and know that we are welcome in His presence. Thank You, Jesus, for what You have gone through for the just the extremities, Lord God, of what You were willing to go through so that we may be in Your presence, so that we may enjoy Your presence, and so that we may have a hope that is in front of us. Thank You that You did not give up on us. We praise You for that. You are worthy of our praises. And we will love You for all of eternity. We will praise You for all of eternity. We will bring You glory, Lord God. all of eternity. In Jesus' name.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow.